even in the days of the human superstar. Let me explain. Every day, from the moment I wake up till the minute my head hits the pillow, I'm bombarded with ideas and images of those who're supposed to have made it. The successful ones who've got it all, the ones we want to be like. You might say I'm being tight, but if you dig deeper, it's obvious things aren't always what they seem. You see, there's only one true superstar worth trying to be like. No glitz and glamour though, just one God who left heaven to walk this real life. He got his hands dirty, struggled with the same stuff you and I do. Difference is, he didn't cave in, he was perfect, lived his life full. No prizes for guessing who I'm talking about though. Most of the time you probably see him wearing a white nightie hanging in some stained glass window. Jesus Christ. You might just know it as a swear word, but I promise you there's more to it than that. Just check the next verse. The good book says he was both God and man rolled into one. He was the man's man, hard as nails, yet the most sensitive and loving person ever to walk these trails. He spoke up for those who didn't have a voice, but more than that, he always had time for people. He didn't turn anyone away, seeing all as equal. He cried. He even washed his mate's feet. Don't know if I could do that. Age 33, his time came to an end as they nailed him to that tree. But what's the point of that, you're thinking? To be continued, verse 3. Truth is, we've all messed up and done stuff wrong, which means we can't go looking the creator of the universe in the face for very long. So there's us mankind standing before God, things not looking great. He looks at us, his heart melts. I love them, he says, more than life itself. I don't want to punish them because they fall. So in steps Jesus as yours and my substitute, take the rap once and for all. How did it go down that night? They nailed his hands and feet and stuck a spear in his side. They put a crown made of thorns on his head, then he died slowly on that cross and bled. You thought you were worth dying for, but that's not the end. 3 days later, he made a spectacle of death. He got up, folded his grave clothes and left them in a pile on that empty bed. New life, fresh breath, all that for me and you. God's done his part, now it's your response. What do you do? Where do you stand? There is a God who loves you the way you are and desperately wants you to take his hand. But it's your choice. Where do you stand?
Where do you stand? The question is, where do you stand? Ultimately, that's the question. I want to welcome you here. We're now finishing up our series in the book of James, and I've entitled that series, Looks Can Be Deceiving, because ultimately that little video there encapsulates the entire message of James. The question is, where do you stand? James says, you might be one that would say, hey, I heard the video, I've seen the video, I'm in church. Where do you think I stand? I'm a Christian, man. I'm a believer. Come on. Who do you think you're talking to? And he said, I'm talking to you. I am talking to you. The context of this entire book, we talked about this. James is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he's speaking to those people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, who have been scattered amidst persecution all over the known world. And he's saying this, there is a problem. There is a very real risk that there are a lot of folks that are saying that they are Christian who are not, and I am scared to death that they are deceiving themselves. And so I want to send you out this letter that will serve as a personal litmus test. Okay, it's not to empower finger waggers. It's not to empower somebody that's going to jump up in your face and whack you with a Bible. He says, I'm writing to you because I love you. And I want to give you the means by which you can look inside and see if your walk and your talk are matching up. See if your real is matching your deal. Because the worst thing in the world that could happen, it's one thing for the atheist to stand there and say, I don't believe in that junk. It's all a bunch of hooey. Blind faith, blah, 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 blah. It's worse and it's horrific to think of the reality that James is addressing. Those that would say, hey, I grew up in the church. I spent so much time in a church. Oh, I was an altar boy. You know, I set up bingo with my friends in the Catholic church for 5 years growing up. I spent more time in the Catholic church and it meant absolutely nothing to me. There was zero relationship. Okay? It was all about making the $10 for setting up the hall. James says, if you're somebody that thinks, either perhaps by association, this message, this series has been very poignant in our home. I'm a pastor. I have children that are pastor's kids. That doesn't get them diddly. in eternity. My children need to have a personal, vibrant, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and what I do by vocation means nothing other than they may have more opportunity to gain insight, and they're in a closer proximity to some of the things. But each and every one of us, my children included, have to have a personal, saving relationship with Christ. They must accept the gift of grace by faith alone. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Well, we've taken, this is the 15th week of going through the book of James, and we're down to the last two verses of the entire book. And as I thought about how to close this series, I had a lot of options. And depending on your disposition, you may like or not like the approach that I've taken. But here's the thing. Many of you are here today visiting, and some have been away. I've chosen to take you through the entire book. And we're going to take a look at each of the key verses, one verse per week, and I'm going to give you a little snapshot of where we've been. I'm going to bring to you kind of a highlight reel of some of the videos that we've used. If you've been here each and every week, don't tune this out. Think of it as repetition. The Lord is speaking back into your heart and reminding you anew of what is most important. If you've missed out, I'll tell you what, I hate the idea of giving you cliff notes, but you're going to get cliff notes. And you will have an encapsulation of the book of James. James is my favorite book in all the Bible because he's the real deal guy. He's the one that gets right in your face and says, look, it doesn't matter if you like it. It's truth. If we understand why he wrote the book, and that's why I gave you the context up front. He says, I'm not writing to the lost who think they're lost. I'm writing to the lost who think they're saved. I'm writing to you if you're somebody that would answer a poll question, yes, I'm a Christian because I'm an American, because I try to do good and I'm not an evil person. James is writing to you because James says there's only one way to be in relationship with the Lord, and it's to truly, totally, sacrificially commit yourself to Him, to say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I must turn and truly repent of who I was and embrace who I can be in you. Only one way. Well, let me show you where we started. First week, we began the series on Easter Sunday. And I told you where we normally tackle quite a bit of scripture, we use only one verse. The opening verse of James. James 1:1, where James said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that and I said to you, I want to focus on the word servant, God, Lord, and Christ. The word servant in the Greek was doulos. We saw that this is a servant who is not a slave by capture, but one who considers it blessed to be under the authority of the one who is going to take care of them. James says, I am a servant of the Lord. He says, I'm a servant of God. And he talked about God Almighty. Okay, we use the word theos, the God of all creation. He said, I'm a servant of the Lord, kerios, my God. And then he said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And we focused on Christos, meaning it's not Jesus Christ like Sam Johnson or Bill Jones. It's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And we said, wow, there's an awful lot of theology right there in that first verse. We're talking about a life's goal to live out in service vertically to the God, through ownership in the heart of my God, in deep appreciation of the Messiah that has saved me, that I now will carry to as many as possible. I said, wow. We talked about this and I said, you may find yourself saying, I don't get all that. And I'm not sure that I'm ready for all this. What exactly is it that you want me to do? And I asked you to take a look at the cross. I said, you only need one thing. If you don't get anything else, you just need this one thing. I want to show you that video right now. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in that place saying, what is this all about? It's all about one thing. Take a look at Christ. Take a look at this.
Thank you.
Made it very clear you don't need to be a theologian. One thing, personal, vibrant relationship with the Christ. Now, many of you might say, and we heard this, and I know that God was prepared. You don't understand, Jeff, that's hard. That's hard. More than just being embarrassed or perhaps changing my social circles. I heard yesterday, I have a brother that's come to Christ, and he said, ever since I've become a Christian, I'm just getting pounded, man. I'm getting pounded. Life is tough. It's become tougher since I've given my life to Christ. Amen. What do I do with that, preacher? What do I do with that? You go to James chapter 1, verse 2, week 2. We entitled our message, Test or Temptation. And we looked at the fact that you may be tested by God, and that is like time in the spiritual gym, where He may test you to build you and make you stronger because there's work yet to be done, and you need to get ready. But there's also the reality of spiritual warfare. And there are temptations and wiles of the devil. What do we do with this? And how do you know? Where do you stand? James told us in verse 2 of chapter 1. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, you can rest in the fact that you are either going to be carried through and you are simply getting stronger. Or if worse comes to worse and you're getting hit with everything but or including the kitchen sink by the enemy, that God will build up your perseverance and strengthen you through the trial. There is never anything that has the opportunity to push you down and keep you down. It can't even steal your joy if you stay focused on who you are in Christ. As a child of God, you can be smack dab in the middle of the typhoon, praising God. You say, that's crazy. I would point you to the book of Philippians, where the apostle Paul is in prison at midnight. His flesh is like ribbons, shredded, having been publicly flogged. And the Bible tells us that at midnight he was singing praises and hymns up to heaven. So strong was his witness in the midst of his strife, that the famed Philippian jailer came to him and said, I need what you have. Amen. And I want my family to have it as well. We went into week 3 and I called that message Religion or Relationship. We looked at verse 22 of chapter 1, which said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And here we set up the theme to which James continues to speak throughout the book. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Don't buy into what the devil is telling you. You're good enough. You're fine. All you got to do is be religious. Spend enough time in church. Hey, you're better than the guy next to you. Come on now. I mean, God's grading on a curve. He's not a wacko. You're good enough. You're fine. Don't worry about it. God's word tells us, and James got very clear, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I showed you a video that highlighted Oprah Winfrey, the great theologian of our day, taking people down to the pit of hell, telling everybody that the God that exists inside you is the only God that you need to be in tune with, that each and every one of us can set our own path, and the rightness of what is inside you is all that you need to be hooked up to. We looked at her saying that there is no one way. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And Oprah said, hogwash. And people by the millions are lining up. We looked at that and I showed you another video and I want to show it to you right now. The video said, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you buying into this junk and just hearing it? You see, the essence of the hearers are that you can just sit still. You don't have to do anything. Life is good. Hey, when you look at Hitler and all those kind of people out there, you're actually in good shape. But here's the thing. If you hear truth, and you're hearing it today, that outside of a personal saving relationship with Christ that is based and built on the foundation of grace and captured through the essence of faith in your heart, you're going to spend eternity without him. That means that if you pass away before you've come to that place, you're going to eternity without the Lord. That soft pedaling of hell. If the Lord should come back before you die and you've not come to this place, the Bible tells us that he will call up his own with a thunderous sound and like a thief in the night when nobody is expecting it. Those that have the relationship with him will join him, and those that have not come to that place will be left behind. I want to show you a video. Very gritty. Very real. And I warn you now, do not write this off as religious fallacy. This is biblical truth lived out in a way that ought to rock your world right here, right now. Take a look at this.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. And it was good.
Are you ready? What if that happened right here, right now? Are you ready? You say, come on, get the fiction out of here, Pastor. That's right out of God's word. The only difference is it hasn't happened yet. But that's exactly how we're told in Scripture it will happen. Are you ready? Week number 4, I entitled our message, Defiled or Distinctive Christianity. Here we looked at verse 26, where God's word said, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. James again got very pointed and said, if you're all talk and no walk, or if your walk is just physical and it's not happening at the heart level, You are deceiving yourself, and I love you enough to call you on it. Not always comfortable, but it is pure, true love. Week number 5, I entitled our message, Us Versus Them. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, My brothers, hold your faith in glory in our glorious Lord Christ without showing favoritism. We focused that day to say there is no such thing as a them. There is no such thing as a them for the Christian, for the genuine Christian. Because every single person you meet is either a fellow brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother or sister in Christ. Amen. And when the Lord looks down from heaven, he doesn't see rich, poor, fat, skinny, black, white, east, west. He sees souls. And we are to see through Christ-like eyes the soul of every human being. Well, you don't understand. That person just cut me off and flipped me off at 80 miles an hour. You don't understand. That person took advantage of me in business. You don't understand. That person has hurt me. You don't understand. That's a wacko, radical Muslim. They are just on the other side of grace. And we are to never, ever forget that we were there as well. And if it were not for the loving, merciful grace gift of God reaching down and touching our heart, we would be right there with them. Us versus them. I asked you to abolish the word them from your vocabulary that week. There is no such thing as a them for a genuine, authentic Christian. The next week, dead or alive, perhaps the most famous verse in all of James. James chapter 2, verse 17. I entitled our message, Dead or Alive. God's word says, faith, if it does not have works, is dead faith. We focused on the reality that if all you do is talk a good game, or if you show up for all the window dressing, if you look the part, but are not living the part, James says you better take inventory at the heart level. Because it doesn't matter how it looks, it matters how it's lived. It doesn't matter what you're able to convince people is going on in your heart. It matters what is truly going on at your heart. And he says this, while your works cannot save you, if you don't have any works, you're probably deceiving yourself. Tough language. How about week 7? I entitled our message, Touch or Torch. We saw here that God's word says that the tongue may be a small thing, but it has the power to do enormous damage. God told us, he said, look at the small spark and how big a forest it can set ablaze. We were asked to take a look at what is our tongue doing? What are we doing with our speech? And I said to you, it's very easy as a preacher to look at this and talk about gossip. It's very easy to sit here and talk about backbiting. It's very easy to talk about saying the things that you know are not lifting people up, but rather tearing them down. But I wanted to take on the hard part. What about what you don't do with your tongue that could have an eternal impact? I'm not writing off the evil and the sin of gossip and backbiting and being unkind, but I want to make sure we pull everything in. And we looked at another clip, and I'm going to show you this one as well. Couple of friends, Josh and Zach, and I want to ask you, as you watch this, might you be Josh or might you be Zach? And what ought we to do with our tongue, our speech? If you are a genuine Christian, there's not only things that you ought not say, but if you've got a genuine relationship with Christ, there are things that you need to live saying all the time. Take a look at this.
What if? What if you had a friend who died without knowing Jesus as their personal Savior? What if he or she went to hell? What if one day you received a letter in the mail from beyond? A letter from hell. A letter from your friend in the flames of eternal torment. The following is a dramatic presentation. It was written by a fictitious high school student named Josh to a friend named Zach. Although Zach had every opportunity to tell Josh about Jesus, he didn't. They were best friends. They played soccer together. They went to classes together. They partied together. They shared their lives with each other. But there was one thing Zach held back from Josh. His personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The rest of the story is simple and sad. A few too many beers. A tragic drive home. A crash. A death. A funeral. A letter. Here is that letter in its entirety. A letter from hell. Dear Zach, I died today. It's a lot different than I expected. You see, I always thought dying would bring me into a world that's foggy and hazy. But this place is crystal clear. It's even more real than my life on Earth. I can think. I can talk. I can even feel. Right after the wreck, I could feel my spirit leaving my body. It was the weirdest thing, Zach. I thought I heard you screaming out to me, man. It must have been just imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line, getting registered, I guess. They asked me for my name and began to look in this thing they called the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find it, though, because this huge angel standing next to me grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I was terrified. I had no idea what was going on. I asked the angel where he was taking me, but he didn't answer. So I asked him again. Finally, he told me that only those whose names were written in the Book of Life could enter into heaven. And the rest would be condemned to hell forever. Man, I was scared. The angel threw me into some kind of holding cell where I've been sitting and thinking for a long, long time. Do you want to know what I've been thinking about? I've been thinking about you. Zach, you're a Christian. You told me so yourself. I mean, we talked about it 3 different times today. Kelly brought it up, and you laughed it off. Coach Adams brought it up, and you changed the subject. I mean, it came up right before the wreck. Well, the question I can't get out of my mind is this, Zach. Why haven't you ever told me about how to become a Christian? I mean, you say you're my friend, but if you really were, you would have told me about this Jesus and told me how to escape this terrible place that I'm headed for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who have been chosen to cast me into hell are coming down the hallway. I can hear their footsteps. I've heard of this hell, Zach. They call it the Lake of Fire. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. No, the angels are at the door. Oh, no. No! They're coming in, and they're pointing at me. They're grabbing me and carrying me out of the room. I can already smell the burning sulfur and brimstone. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I am without hope. We're coming closer, closer, closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They have thrown me in. Fire. Pain. Hell. Why, Zach? Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Jesus. Signed. Your friend. Josh.
Your friend.
P.S.
Welcome.
Wish you were here. Wish you were here. Wish you were here. Wish you were here. Wish you were here.
That's tough. That's real. That's truth. in love. You see, sometimes we've got to stare something like that right in the face to truly understand it. You know, I think too often we think of hell and the devil, and we see the red guy with the tail and the pitchfork, and it's gotten to a place where he's almost cute. That's real deal. That is biblical truth. And telling you that is love. That's why James wrote this. Now he goes on, and the next week we talked about wise or lies. And in verse 13 and 17 of chapter 3, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct and wisdom's gentleness." You see, because the wisdom from above, and we looked at the fact that there's wisdom from the earth. You know, I can watch it on History Channel all the time when it tells me that my Bible is erroneous and none of this matters. And, oh, you know, how could it be right? There are so many different opinions in the world. And who are you to say that Buddha's wrong? I just bring you to an empty tomb. And I bring you to the fork in the road that says every one of us has to either look at Jesus and say he's a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. 2 plus 2 is 4, and I don't care how many other numbers you can give me as options. Truth is truth. We're warned not to be sucked into the wisdom, quote unquote, of the world. God's word says this about wisdom from above. It is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And you say, what if I don't buy into that? Well, the next week we had a message and I entitled it, Friend or Foe. What if I just don't buy into your way? What if I think you're one of those narrow-minded, pin-headed bigots that says that's it? God's word says that you are either with him or against him. You are either a friend of God or you are a foe of God. There is no middle ground. Say, yeah, but I'm not that bad a person. I try hard to be nice. He said, listen, you are either coming towards me and bringing people with you, or you are going away from me and leading others astray. There is no middle ground. He said, well, I don't know if I like that one. Let me take you again to God's word, because James loved us enough through the inspiration of God to tell the truth. He says this in verse 4 of chapter 4. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. You can't play it both ways. I'm sorry. I know it doesn't play nice. That doesn't sound good. It doesn't go well with the world of political correctness. It just so happens to be true. And who amongst us would want to knowingly live a life where we are called out as enemies of God? Let me take it one step further. Who could possibly love you who would know that and not tell you? Who could possibly claim to care about you or to love you and know that you are living in a way where you are a self-appointed enemy of God? I said, well, I don't. If I tell them that, they're going to be offended. If I make it clear, they're going to think I'm a zealot. I'm afraid of how they might deal with that. I'm afraid of how they're going to end up with that. And my friends, we need to care more about what's going to happen at the end than worrying so much about what happens during the beginning. That's what God's word says. The next week we looked at secrets or slander. In verse 12 we saw this. You can't talk down your brothers and sisters. There isn't any one of us that's been given the authority to look down. There's only one judge. God's word says one, capital J. There's only one that can look down and serve as judge and jury. And if we ever find ourselves either looking at other Christians or at people outside the church and we think there's a hierarchical relationship, we're wrong. There's only one judge. Next, will or want. And we looked at this question of, are you going to live under God's will or are you going to do what you want? It's another one of those tough ones. We saw this and said, you know what? There's only one way. And at the end of chapter 4 and verse 17, God's word says, for those that know the right thing to do and don't do it, it is sin. If you know God's will and you say, I don't care, I want, God's word says you're sinning. And people are to love you enough to help you along with that and to share that truth. The next week we saw here or heaven. God's word says you have lived in luxury and self-centeredness. You are rich. And we took a look at the global statistics and saw that on average, the average American, and here on Kent Island, our average is almost double the American average. But the American average lives between 5 and 7 times higher in quality of life than the average person on the global stage. We saw that there are 51 countries whose people make less than $1,000 a day. We said that we are over 37 times better off than the average person in over 50 countries around the world. We live in luxury and self-indulgence. And God's word said, if you do that, you better check your heart. There's a problem here. That's not my way. We saw in week 13, I entitled the message, Live or Lie. This is where God's word told us, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And we were called out to be people of integrity. That when you say yes, it shouldn't take a binding contract. People ought to say, you know what? Carl's word is his bond. He tells me yes, and it's yes. When Laurie tells me the sky's falling, I'm taking cover. Because she's a believer. When Brendan tells me you can count on me,
I count on her because of who she is and not because of the contract that she signed. God's people are to be called out. Simple yeses mean yes and noes mean no. We saw how in today's day and age, everything is about spinning. Everything is about twisting the truth, manipulation, not God's way. And if you live in that pattern where your words cannot be your bond, there's a problem. Last week, the message I entitled Pray or Play, we saw in verse 16 that God's word promises that the effective prayers of a righteous person are powerful. Now, we looked at some examples and we said there can be this kind of frozen chosen attitude where we just sit stiff like boards in a church and think it's about religion. And that's wrong. And then we looked at some of the extreme wackos on perhaps the Pentecostal side where they're dancing with snakes. And we actually looked at a video of a guy that was just flat out outrageous. And I believe from the pit of hell. And what we saw is sometimes the pendulum swings too far both ways. What we need to know is that when our heart is right and when we are in fellowship with God and we have eliminated the barriers to the best of our ability that would hinder our prayers, God says that if you will come to me and your heart will mean it, I will put power in your prayers. And we said, amen. And so now here we are, the last day of our series. We're down to the last two verses of the entire book. Let me read you God's word. And you're going to see we don't need a lot of time because this is very straightforward. God's word says this as we close out chapter 5 of the book of James. And he's speaking now, having talked to us to check our hearts. He's now speaking to those of us in the church that are genuine, real deal believers. And you're not going to believe what he says. Listen, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, he should know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. See, what are you getting at, Jeff? Here's the thing. James is now saying, I'm speaking now to those of you that are genuine Christians. He said, look around you. There are some among you who are not. He closes the book by saying, look to the people in the circles of the church who think they are Christian and they are not. Do you get this? He's saying there is a ministry to be had inside the church. And it may be people that are going to look at you and say, yeah, let's go. And you might have to be the one that says, no, stop, excuse me. We need to talk first. This is not about going out. This is about you taking in. A lot of people could be offended with this. I've all but apologized to many of you in our church for having gone through the book of James because I know it goes down like broken glass sometimes. I know it's as smooth as marbles.
But that's the whole purpose of this book. The whole reason why James is writing it is he said, we can get out our Christian pom-poms. We can walk the talk. But if it's not happening inside, you could be an instrument that gets left outside at the end of the day. You see, if all you do is take this and give it to somebody else, but it's not who you are on the inside, you're going to be one who has spent a whole lot of time feeding others, but then die of malnutrition. That's real. So real that James closes out his entire book by saying, those of you that truly are, look next to you. Love your friend. Love the person that's been sitting behind you enough to care and to find out and to help them make this their own personal relationship. You know, preaching the book of James, going through the book of James, it's kind of like selling hearing aids door to door. Your best prospects never respond. The whole purpose for this book is for those who don't think they need this book. Do you hear that? I mean, think about this for a second. Because for each and every one of us, preachers alike, there are many preachers in pulpits who preach the word, who know the word, who can quote chapter and verse, who are not in a vibrant, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. James says, I don't care what your vocation is. I don't care how much time you've spent in the buildings of church. I don't care how much you can quote. What's going on in here? And those of you that know you get it, you'll meet us out in the neighborhoods when we do outreach. We might have to do in-reach. Care enough to ask the tough questions. Care enough to maybe serve as God's wake-up call. I'll show you one more video. It's entitled Wake Up Call. Don't be offended with me. Don't push away God. Let the words and the meaning and the intention of James soak into your heart. If at the end of the day you are a real deal, genuine Christian, it'll make you stronger. If you're not sure, it might be your life preserver. James, the candid, blunt, I don't like the way you say that truth in love of James might be your life preserver if you wake up. Take a look at this.
As we, the congregation, have come to our beautiful house of worship today, we know the Bible says that we should come to worship Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if He's all that we say that He is, then we know that He can meet all of our needs as we come to Him in prayer. We don't want to tarry too long today and keep you from the activities that you have planned, but we want to pray with these who have come to the altar for prayer.
Don't listen to him. You're not going to listen to him, are you? Surely you don't think your prayers would make any difference anyway, do you? Prayer. I hear your prayers. Quite honestly, most of them bore me. But if you really believed your prayers would make any difference, if you really considered them to be so powerful and might possibly make a difference in your life or your family's life, then why are you still sitting in your seat instead of here at the altar? Prayer. In this book you call your Bible, I suppose it means a lot to you, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
It's nothing. If it does mean so much to you, why don't you quote some scripture from your memory? I can quote scripture to you. Why don't you quote some scripture to me? I didn't think so. Allow me to assist you. Jesus wept. Oh, the words of God mean so much to you, don't they? And what about this building you call your church and this congregation? Is all this really important to you? If it is, why are you only here when it's convenient for you? I know the real reason you don't attend. Well, I'm here every service. It's not as important as you thought, is it? Churches. And this Jesus, the one you say is your Lord and King, if he was everything you say he is, then you'd worship him.
But we do.
Oh, do you? Do you call this, what you've done here today, worship? Didn't you see the way they were looking down at their watches, wondering how much longer they'd have to endure this service? Some of them were even falling asleep. Praise? Worship? Oh, in fact, some of these here today are mine, and they serve me well. But they are good actors, are they not? But I'm not complaining at all. In fact, I'd suggest that you not change a thing. Why waste your time praying and reading a Bible? Why attend all these boring church services? Find some other way to bore yourself. And this Jesus, this so-called King of yours, Jesus had his chance to worship me and rejected it. But now he's being rejected by you. No, don't change a thing. Not one single thing. And I'll see you and your family later.
That gets almost offensive, doesn't it? That get downright offensive? We hear that, we watch it, and as religious people, we say, oh, no, that would never be. And yet James is in our Bible because that is reality. The purpose of the book of James, the reason why God has given it to us, is because what is depicted in that video is real. You just don't get called out on it a lot. The world of faith doesn't like to point that out because all of a sudden, well, that gets a little rough. You know, what we find is that if you hand out pom-poms, cotton candy, and you don't say things like hell, sin, repent, people tend to come. James says it doesn't matter if people like it or not. It doesn't matter if they say, well, I don't take that kind of medicine, thank you. So listen, if you've got cancer, you'll take what you need or you will die. And somebody's got to love you enough to tell you the truth. God loved us enough to first send Christ down, to send his son to die on the cross for us. Loved us enough, and this problem is real enough, that he dedicated a book of the Bible for this exact purpose. To say there are too many of us that say, yeah, I get it. I just don't care about it. Say, oh, did that come out? I wasn't supposed to say that. I'm just going to live it. I gave you a statistic a couple of weeks ago. Only 16% of Americans say that their faith and their religious affiliation is not important. Only 16% said that my faith is not important. And yet 81% of Americans spend their time on most Sundays away from any community of faith. 80 plus live it, only 16% claim it. Welcome to our world. So what do you do, and how does this become something more than just to be preached? I want to read to you a letter that I wrote not very long ago. And I share this with you without names, without any specifics. But I share it with you because I want you to know how real this is. I want you to know that, A, this is a cancer that is vibrant and well in our culture. And lest any church or any person think, well, that doesn't apply to me. James is knocking on the door of your heart saying, psst, you better check again. I was sent an email that was a consistent email with a number of ones that I had been receiving over the last couple of months from an individual who was basically telling me that everything is fine. We're not coming to church, but I'm good. I know what you're going to tell me about my relationship stuff. That's good. It's not what it looks like. Oh, by the way, can we hook up tomorrow? Because I'm basically not going to be around for the next few months. Something else has now come. I responded with this letter. Hi, blank. I'm sorry, but I won't be able to meet with you tomorrow. My family and I are in New England visiting our extended family. I'll look forward to seeing you when you get back in the loop with your Lord, your church, and your friends at the bridge. I hear how much fun you are having and how pleased you are with your children and their blank. I'm just woefully sorry to see what price you are paying for this. You were baptized, declaring to the Lord and the world at large that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Then you disappeared. Sad. I know what you're thinking or saying right now. Quote, nothing has changed, or quote, I'm fine, or quote, what's the big deal? I'll be back when blank is over. The problem is, there has been a huge change. In short, you have gone from living as one who was in love with Jesus to one who has put your relationship with him on the back burner. Now, that might be okay if he were only your Savior, but he insists on being your Lord as well. And lords, they don't play second fiddle. Lords, they don't get relegated to the back burner. Lords, they're not afterthoughts that fit in between ball games and sporting seasons. As for the, quote, I'm fine thought, you are not fine. Spiritually speaking, you are running away from your relationship with the Lord because you don't want a Lord in your life right now. You don't even want a close Christian friend right now. I know that because I'm the one you've been blowing off. Lastly, just in case I was right and you were thinking, what's the big deal? It is a huge deal to play cat and mouse with God. It is a huge deal to tell your family and friends that you have entered into a new life-changing relationship with the one, capital O, true living God, and then live and act as if this new relationship means little more to you than making an occasional showing at your church. When you tell people that Jesus is your Lord, and then treat him as if he were your pain in the neck, not worth prioritizing relative, it cheapens the title of Lord, the title that Jesus went to the cross to earn. It also tells your friends and family that this Jesus thing is really nothing more than a phase you went through. In essence, your witness with the people you ought to be influencing the most is anemic at best. Because while you may have said that you love Jesus, you're not living as one who even likes him. My heart bleeds for you. I have done all that I know to do to reach you with loving grace. I have offered you my prayers, my friendship, my personal pastoral time, even on a weekly basis, all to no avail. I am writing this to you now because I fear I am about to lose you for good. You have added so many distractions and competing priorities to your life that your relationship with Christ, as evidenced by your actions and not your words, it's being minimized at best. Perhaps the saddest thing of all is that you have missed an entire series on the New Testament book of James. Had you been in church, you would have been learning what the Bible has to say on a lot of what I'm referencing in this email. Unfortunately, the enemy has so distracted you that you have missed the very series that would have made this point from the Bible instead of coming out of a pastor friend's email. Know that I will always love you and do my best to support you in your walk with the Lord. But at the same time, I will not continue to stand by and watch you all but eliminate the Lord from your life and pretend like it is no big deal. I love you too much to watch you destroy yourself in this way. While many people hurt themselves in dramatic, ugly, and often public ways, the kind of destruction I am seeing in your case is far worse. It is less dramatic, and it is in no way public. But make no mistake, the crash and burn that happens when people push God out of their lives, especially when He has done so much to make Himself known and felt in a person's life, is far more devastating. I think the worst part of all when dealing with spiritual runaways is that the people closest to the person who disrespects God are the ones who tend to get hurt the most, both directly and indirectly. I know this is not what you were expecting in my email. I also know that you know that I am right. Deep down in your heart, you know God has called you. You know that God has touched you. You know that God has gifted you. And you know that you have left Him at the altar. Think about what I have written. I trust you also know that I truly love you. I love you enough to tell you the toughest of truths. Even if you get mad at me, please talk to God. Get back to loving and living for Jesus. There is no other way that will pay eternal dividends for you and your family. I hope and pray that I will hear from you soon. Your brother in Christ, Jeff. That is James, both preached over 15 weeks and read in a one-page letter. Real deal or nothing. Heaven or hell. And somebody's got to love people enough to share that truth and to shine the light of truth. And if it is dark and if there are crevices and if it gets ugly and muddy and dirty, to roll up our spiritual sleeves and put on our work boots, maybe even our running shoes. I mean, I'm chasing. That letter is a chase. I am chasing somebody. That's the message of James. Truth in love. All truth, no love. You're a Pharisee that's wielding a biblical hammer. All love, no truth. You're going to fall prey to a cult. Truth in love, it's God's way. It's the message of James. If you call the bridge home, that's what you'll get. And to the best of my ability, if need be, I will chase you. I will confront you. I will challenge you. I will hug you. I will cry with you. I will laugh with you. And if you call this place home, then you have the exact same responsibility that I have for each person around you. Amen. That's who we are as a people. That's the message of James. It's the example of Christ, and it's the truth of God's word. Would you pray with me? Oh, God, wow. What a 15 weeks you've taken us through. What a morning. Lord, sometimes I feel like you give us a drink with a fire hose, and I know it's not always easy. But I thank you that we can be a people who can receive truth in love. Lord, I think of all the people. I met people on the other side of the world who would give their arms or legs for a Bible. And yet here we sit in the abundance and overflow of truth and love and the freedom of expression. Oh, Lord, that we would take what you tell us and show us. And we would reproduce it, not in our minds, but through our lives. Father, as we get ready this afternoon to go into the waters of baptism, Lord, I pray that I won't have to chase anybody on the other side of baptism. I pray, Lord, that we will become an army of light, an army of love, not finger waggers or Bible thumpers, but those who know what it is to live in relationship with you and who become committed to sharing that, to becoming your hands and your feet. Father, I pray that each and every person here today has heard you not beat them up, but to draw them in and give them a hug. that you love them enough to tell them the truth. All the other religions of the world that have to live in the gray ambiguity of crossing their fingers and hoping on the other side that there might be what we know there will not be. I thank you, Father, for the black and white truth of your love. And I pray that each of us will take you into our hearts and live for you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.